Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Thank you for being with us today. I'm Deanna, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to talk to dads today on Father's Day. Do we love our dads? Yes! I love to hear those kids say that. You know, no matter how old you are, you still need your dad, and if your dad's gone, it's hard. I know Stan lost his dad at the young age of 42. Stan wasn't 42, his dad was. So it was a tough season. But you know, we love our dads, and dads matter. And that's what we want to talk about today. As we close out our Make It Matter, we just want to tie a bow on the fact that dads matter. And then we're going to talk about Dad Matters today. So stick with me as we celebrate this Father's Day together, how we can all learn something from our dads. You know, I heard I'm going to say a great dad joke today because, you know, there's a million of them out there, aren't there? I'm sure there are. And sometimes I find myself saying dad jokes. But this is what happened. A young kid came to their father and they said, "Dad, am I adopted?" And dad said, "No, son, but we're still working on it." You can groan. Have you ever felt that way in your own house where, you know, like you'd like to let somebody have a crack at raising your kids because it's just too hard and you don't seem to be getting it right? It's a tough job. You know, I don't know about your house, but in our house, when the kids are particularly frustrating, and I'm talking about my kids are grown now, and we still have these conversations. I'm just letting you know this. Our kids aren't 55 yet, Don, but they're getting up there. And it'll start out with your son, or sometimes your daughter, and we go on to tell our partner about their child that is frustrating you. Do you do that, or is it just us? Just me, okay. Thanks for that, Rob, I appreciate it. You know, I remember telling Stan for the very first time that he was gonna be a father, and aren't those exciting moments, you know, because we women often will know before the guys know, and I remember telling him that, and he was just barely 21, because we got married quite young, and so he was barely 21. I said, "Guess what, you're going to be a dad, I'm going to be a mom, and it's going to be exciting," and you know, he was excited, because first-time parents are clueless, aren't they? You know, they don't know what's coming. They just think, it's so exciting and stuff, and then that baby comes, and you're in for a lot of nappies and spew and sleepless nights, the sleepless nights, and the tantrums and meltdowns, and it doesn't stop. Can I just tell you, it doesn't stop? I still have sleepless nights over my adult children. It's just part of the package of being a parent, and dads hold on to that quite heavily. You know, I got a little picture here of what our family looked like once they all came along. Now, we had four, so that was our four back in 1996. Don't you love your pastor there? Isn't he cute? Rocking that mustache. And our kids a few years ago, actually, today as adults without their spouses in that picture. We wanted just a family picture for comparison. But you know, we've traveled a long road of being the parents, and Stan especially. You know, I remember when this is number two right here. Can you tell he's the cheeky one? Some of you know him, so you know. But Stan thought it was funny because he was a surprise to us. We were going to have more kids, but we just weren't sure when. And, well, there we are. We're having another kid. And that was him. And I remember the shock that we had of this lovely surprise that God gave us in his timing. And I think that Stan thought it would be funny to say that, he's not mine. Okay? Now, I don't know why he joked. Maybe he was in shock at the reality of it. Maybe he wanted to deny him after he got a little older. I don't know. But, you know, this has been a long-standing joke. Now, that son is 34 years old, and Stan still says the joke. In fact, just this past week, he put it in a family chat. Because anytime our son is being particularly cheeky, he'll just say, who is your dad? I'm not your dad, and stuff like that. I wasn't around when you came. Which is not true, by the way. Stan doesn't seem to mind the fact that what it says about me, his wife, because I was definitely the mom, but, you know, he had this joke. And so in our family chat this week, he popped that in there thinking it would be funny. the problem is there's a new girlfriend added to the chat. And she's like, what? He's not your dad? And so Stan had some explaining to do and to reassure, because I told Stan, I said, you know what? You've been saying this Grant's whole life. He might think you're really not his dad. You need to stop it. And so he called our son and made sure, son, I'm your dad. I think this is where Grant gets his cheekiness from, by the way. Not sure. But, you know, kids sometimes, they don't just look like their dad. They act like their dads, whether it's good or bad. And we're going to unpack that a bit today as we focus on how much dads matter. And we're going to answer this question right here. What does it look like for dads to purposefully build into the next generation? Is that an important question to ask? What does it look like for us to do that? If you're here and you think, well, I'm not a dad, this doesn't apply to me, hang in there. There's something we can all learn because God's got the same message in a lot of ways for us. So it is for us. It's for all of us. You know, or worse, if you've had a bad dad experience, you know, maybe you wish this message could have gotten to your dad. You know, we can all have some takeaways. And even if you're not a dad yet, but you hope to be a dad someday. Or if you're just a man that has influence in the world around you, or a woman that has influence in the world around you, a single parent, this is for you as well. Because, you know, we can look to God's word. Did I just lose? Yes, there we are. Sorry, I don't know what happened. I'll try not to move so much. God's word, the Bible, we believe it has a lot to say about things. So we're going to start with some basic truths. Now, Pastor Inoke already alluded to one of them, and it says this. In the book of Psalms, written by King David, he was a king in the Old Testament, he said this, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Right there, we learn that God needs to be involved in the process for it to go well. And then this is what Pastor Inoke said. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, if you're not an archer, you might not be familiar with what a quiver is. It's that thing that holds the arrows. And it's saying that having children, a quiver full of them, a household full of children, is a joyful thing. It's a gift. It's a reward. You know, I'm sure it doesn't always feel that way. I know in our house it does not always feel that way. But the role of the father is so unique, and it's often taken for granted. I think that, you know, in this day and age where science can do some miraculous things, we've had a trend of young women wanting to be single moms and forget the dad process. You know, I was reading an article recently that talked about how important it is for families to have both parents if and when possible. And I know it's not always possible. But with the act of making a child, while the act is so seemingly simple and effortless, the commitment it takes to raise a child is a whole other story. It's tough. So it's best done with two, and I just want to put that out there. Healthy families need dads that love kids and love mom. Best thing you can ever do for your children, if you love your kids, dad, is to love their mom. And moms to respect the dads and love him back. It takes two. And dads, you know, help out, and then they share the load, and they work hard to make it all work. The older I get, and as I watch my children grow up, and I watch my son-in-laws and my sons, they work so hard to make a go of it as a family, to make ends meet, especially in this economy. It's especially hard. I know men that have lost their jobs, and that's really tough, and it's hard because men really put a lot of value, their own value, on the work that they do. And I sense this pressure and this burden that the young men in my life feel. It's an enormous responsibility, especially if their quiver is full and they have a lot of mouths to feed. You know, sometimes this pressure is too much, and the system crumbles because of the stress, and the load breaks dad and the family down and breaks the relationships down. And dads try hard to fix it often. I watch dads try really hard to fix it, and sometimes it's just not fixable. Seems like God made dads really good fixers, aren't they? They fix things around the house and stuff like that sometimes. But, you know, I was thinking about this term. I was looking up this term, full. What does a full quiver mean? Because, you know, there's a lot of different debate about how many that is. How many does Pastor Stan think it is? Is it six or eight? Eight. You know, I looked and looked and looked to see, and it doesn't really give a number. You don't have to have eight kids. Can you imagine having to raise eight kids in this economy? It'd be tough. But I love big families. My dad was from a family of 10. He was one of 10. And I talked to a lady this week that was one of 13. Can you imagine? What a big family. That's a big full quiver. But it doesn't matter the size of the family. The point of that full quiver is it's in a past tense. It's had filled. So God gave. The idea is that they're given by God. It's a gift. It's that reward. So I just want to point this out, guys, from this. To always keep this in mind, your kids are a gift from God. He's the one that put them in your quiver. He's the one that decides how many, and he's given them to you to raise. That's special. That's special. Don't take that for granted. Even if they're weird and a little bit difficult, or they make you feel not too smart, God's got a purpose in that. You know, it is hard, though, when you have a lot of mouths to feed. And I was reading one of the old theologians this week, and he said this, and I thought this was worth mentioning. He who sends the mouths will send the meat if we trust him. That's the key, is that trust of our Heavenly Father. You know, now the Bible records for us a lot of history. So it's a historical book that was written over thousands of years. It's thousands of years old, and it's still so relevant today, and I love that about the Bible. And it's got the history of all kinds of people, good people and bad people. And I find the stories of the bad people especially helpful because they made a lot of mistakes. And if you look at somebody else's mistakes, you think, well, I can avoid that, and I'll do that. Some people would say, yeah, the Bible's old, though. It's not as relevant in our world today. It's not, they didn't have to deal with social media and AI like we do, or the things that we are faced with today. You're right. That's true. But people are still people. That's what I've learned as a pastor, as a counselor, as a parent. The world around us is constantly changing. The challenges are changing. And it makes our job as parents much more difficult. We have to stay across a lot more things. But it's nice to know that we're not alone because God gets it. And we're not alone in our struggles. It's not just you. The Bible records all manner of human tragedy. Good parents and bad parents. Dysfunctional families and healthy families. And mistakes that were made and lives that were lost. It is full of truth, of human reality. And there's a lot in there on families, but the good news stories are there as well. So I don't just focus on the bad news stories. And I thought, let's look at a good news story today rather than look at a mistake someone made, because these give us hope and a pattern to follow. So that's what we're going to do today. The story of one man stood out to me in recent weeks. We've been going through the book of Acts in our quiet time tool. If you are using that, you'll be familiar with this story. But one man stood out. He was a dad. And he was on a faith journey, so he was searching for something, and they've already given it away there. So if you want to look at Acts 10 with me, you can turn there if you've got a device, but we're going to look at a guy named Cornelius. So this is what the scripture tells us. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So we learn a few things right off the bat. Cornelius was a working man. He was a military man. And he had a fair amount of responsibility because a centurion would have been a captain over about 100 men. So he had 100 people reporting to him. Now, lest you think that was a really big deal, there's about 60 of those. I think it was about 60 different captains across a big Roman army. And they were put into a place like Caesarea as peacekeepers. So it was not a time of war or conquering at the moment, but he was a peacekeeper in this area. But you know, more important than the fact that he was a working man with a lot of responsibility, he was also a family man, because it says he was spiritual and devout and God-fearing. So that was who he was as a person. And then we know that his family was the same way, because it says everyone in his household followed in his footsteps or followed him as their leader. You know, I doubt that he was perfect, because no one is, except our Savior. But he was pious. He valued the things of God. You know, he was a leader within his home because obviously he led his family in a spiritual way or a spiritual manner. He wasn't a Jew, he was a Roman. And what, as a Roman, that made him a Gentile. So not a Jew. But even as a Gentile, not being raised in the Jewish tradition, he was still seeking God. You know, and if you think about this, I don't know what you know about Roman culture, but it's pretty paganistic in the ancient Rome. In fact, a lot of things that are illegal today and that there's a lot of government agendas on today were common practice back in Roman society. Plus, there was a pantheon of gods, different Greek gods and stuff like that were worshipped. It was a very pagan society. So to be a God seeker in that society would have stood out. It would not probably have made him that popular if you think about it. It's hard to stand up for your faith when the world around you thinks it's all a bunch of rubbish. Or at the worst, that you're kind of silly for believing things that you believe. And you know, we know that he was an influencer for good. You know how I know that? There was two ways that it says that he did this. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. So in these two ways, we know that he was generous giving to the poor, which shows that he was a man that had character or concern, or empathy for other people that had less advantage than he did. It made him a benefactor. Most likely, scholars think to the oppressed, and the oppressed of the day were the Jewish people. He was, you know, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, that made him kind of an outsider focus. Next slide. Cornelius was outsider focused on people that weren't just like him, not self-focused. He was a man of generosity and concern, giving to the poor, and then a man of prayer. You know, often giving and prayer, devotion to God, go hand in hand. You don't usually have one without the other, because as we pray and seek God, the things that matter to God start to matter to us, and we want to give to others, and it's a beautiful thing. God gives to us, we see his provision, and we then give to others. That's a life that's seeking God. Here we find the number one building block for dads, if you're taking notes, is character. We see this character in Cornelius's life. You know, what does it mean to be a person of character today? In 2026, what does it mean to be a person of character? You know, as dads, I imagine you want to raise your kids with character. You want to have kids with good character, don't you? You don't want them embarrassing you in their choices and how they're living their lives. So how do we do that? To do it, it really starts with your character as a father or as a parent. It doesn't start with theirs. Character is not something that you can beat out of them or into them. It doesn't work that way. Not that we beat our kids. It has to be modeled for them. If you want to see something in your kids, you have to live it in your own life. And they catch that. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So if you want kids of character, model that for them. What is character? Let's answer that question. Character is who you are when no one is looking. God sees everything. You don't fool God. You don't need to hide anything because God sees it anyways. It's revealed in those private moments, those moments when you're alone or when your character is evidenced. It emphasizes the importance of authenticity and personal integrity. If you don't have anything to hide, you don't have anything to worry about. Isn't that true? Yeah. Why our private behavior, it's our private, why does that matter? Our private behavior reflects what's going on the inside. It reveals our true beliefs and our morals. And so that private behavior is so important. Just because nobody else sees it, it still matters. And it's not about your public persona. You can fool a lot of people for a while, but be sure, we had this debate in our kitchen last night, not me and Stan, but me and our house guests. It's a be sure your sins will find you out. And I said, is that Shakespeare or is that scripture? I can't remember. Sometimes I get it lost in there somewhere. And we asked Google, and Google said, it's from scripture. So be sure your sins will find you out. Your chickens come home to roost. It's important to have that character, that personal integrity. Dads, the next generation needs men of character. Men willing to stand up and be different in a society that doesn't care about God. Men who are able to lead the next generation with influence for good and not evil. And part of that requires that real dependence upon our Heavenly Father, our higher power, as Alcoholics Anonymous says it. They learned way back in the 30s that even coming out of alcoholism required people in a 12-step program to have a higher power. Real dependence on God will keep you from falling. The account tells us that Cornelius was praying at 3 p.m. when an angel appears to him, and it's too good to not read it straight from the source. So this is what it says. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision. Cornelius had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He's staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore. So we catch Cornelius in prayer. And then this message, and then poof, the angel's gone. So Cornelius has a decision to make. Was I dreaming? Was it the pizza I had last night? Or maybe I didn't get enough sleep, or I've had a little bit too much to drink? We don't know. But we do know this, that as soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. You know, a couple of things stood out for me here. He acted immediately. He was a man of action and obedience. He was transparent. You know, if that had happened to me, I probably wouldn't be in a hurry to tell anybody because I would be thinking, am I crazy? Am I losing it? Did that just happen? But he was willing to be transparent, and then he was relationally dependent. You know, as men, I know, and I'm not a man, so please forgive me for assuming this, but I know even as a woman, it's hard to be dependent on other people. I like to do it myself. But to be relationally dependent is what we see in Cornelius' life. He was trusting. And it wasn't just that these were his best mates. Notice it was his servants and personal attendants. His personal attendant. They were subordinates. How much courage must it have taken to be that transparent and tell them what had happened? He was praying and that he saw an angel. You know, sometimes it's hard to entrust our story to other people, especially when God's working in our life. And it takes a level of humility. We talk about character quality, but it takes humility to do that. Real men who are leaders know, though, that they can't go it alone. They need other people around them. We're better together. We don't have to do it on our own. So if you're doing it on your own, you don't have to. And they're not afraid to ask for help. It's okay. It's okay to ask for those directions. It's okay to ask for help. It doesn't make you less of a man because you need help. Not at all. It makes you a courageous man. And you know, and these men of character can tolerate a little bit of inconvenience. You know, he was sending people that served him away. They're going to be out of the service for a while, so he's going to have to do some things on his own. And he was willing to be inconvenienced, to be obedient. You know, this leads us to building block number 2, choices. So we have character, and then we have choices. You know, dads, as leaders, make a lot of decisions. And if you don't think you're leading, I'm sure that if you've got kids, if you're a dad, there's somebody following you. They're probably this high maybe, or maybe they're this high, or maybe they're taller than you now, but they make a lot of decisions, dads do. And the choices lead in a certain direction. There's a book that my husband loves several years ago when our boys were young adults. He wanted to take them through it, and they weren't very cooperative, but it was the principle of the path, how decisions, one step leads to another, and helping identify that for our sons to put that into practice. One famous French philosopher summed it up this way: our choices are a reflection of our character. So choices reflect character. You know, it's a bit overwhelming if you're afraid of making mistakes, because I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and a lot of times I will be stymied and hard to make a decision because I'm so afraid of getting it wrong. And you know, we're going to make mistakes in life. It happens, and that's okay. We made mistakes in the beginning of the service, but the wheels kept turning, and we keep going. We learn from our mistakes. But it helps if you can identify ahead of time where you want to end up. So our choices help us identify if we can identify where we want to end up, then our choices make more sense to us once you've identified the outcome that you're seeking, right? This is not rocket science, but all of the decisions you make are either going to contribute towards that or they're going to detract from that to get you to the place you want to get to. So it's important to choose wisely. So think of it this way, guys. One choice can be look like a click of a mouse or a scroll or another bet or one too many. It can mean longer hours where you're giving yourself to your work and not to your family. It can be misplaced affection because when those longer hours happen and the relationship starts to get fragile and it doesn't meet our needs anymore either, we might look for affection someplace else. It's that little lie told to hide and cover up that break in integrity. It's a clenched fist sometimes. One of these decisions, a momentary decision, can derail a whole life. And that's when things get really sad. Sometimes you might need to call in reinforcements when that happens. It happens. Life happens. We have scripture, pages of scripture full of times when men made a bad choice. But it doesn't have to be the end. So call for reinforcements to help you. To help you reach your goals. You can find a trusted friend, a wise counselor. You can find a spiritual mentor that can provide accountability to you. It's a wonderful thing when men rely on each other and help you get back on track. When one falls, someone's there to help him up, the Bible tells us. If one of those choices take you off in the wrong direction, it just takes one more choice to get right back on it. To make good choices that lead you to a desired destination, as a person, parent, or partner, there's another building block that might be helpful for you, and it's this one, commitment. Building a life that's worth going on to the generation after you and the generation after you. We know that men like Cornelius, he did many of these things. He was this man of character, and we know that he sent... The men that he sent arrived in Joppa. They found Peter just like they were told to do. So they followed orders because they respected their boss. And when Peter asked them, why have you come? You know how they described Cornelius to Peter? They said this, he's a Roman officer. He's a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. This Roman officer was well respected by all the Jews. And that's how his direct reports saw their boss. Then he told Peter about the vision that Cornelius had had and why they had come. And I thought about this, you know, gaining the respect of others, whether it's going to be your spouse or your kids or your colleagues, it begins with self-respect, doesn't it? All of us. It begins with that self-respect because, you know, this is gained as we make those good choices and we commit ourselves to doing the right things. Listen to what these dads have to say about what mattered to them. On the screen
when
for you.
When you have children, you love to leave something that is important for them. And it's usually come from the things that we do as success. But there is something more deeper than a success is, you know, for them to know that they are being loved. Mm. And you are present in their midst. And so I think that's probably the biggest successful in life.
Mm. The success for me, you know, what's important came from, you know, my baptism and sort of going on the path, and what's important isn't, you know, of this world, right? I've been given a responsibility. I've been given a task. God's imbued me with this task. And leaning, and sure, I'll have times or days where I'm like, oh, man, that was hard. I want some time off. I want 8 hours to play video games. But then leaning in the direction of, like, I do have a responsibility and maintaining that. There might be a day where I'd lean back a little bit, but then I lean back into it. So success to me is kind of related to what's important. And at the moment, what's important is time with them.
From a work perspective, I was going to ask yourself, Brian, because you guys are in a life stage right now where all your kids are a little bit older, but then you're working a shift time, which is a lot of their day. How do you maximize your time with them in this era of your work?
Because my oldest 18 now, she's off doing her own thing. You know, she don't want to hang out dad or mum now. She wants to be with her friends and go shopping. And I try to spend most of I can in the morning with my two youngest kids, whether it's just dropping my daughter at school and reading a book with my son or having a chat with him. I'm trying now, since turning to God, it's much, I see the light now. Like, I see what my purpose is. It's woken me. And thankful to help Pastor and okay, for helping us. Like, it's made me realize how much I've missed.
And even and that remind me that the simplest thing, that the love can be expressed through the smallest thing that you can do, smallest gift that make a difference in somebody's life. Because that will be the greatest memory a child will remember. I remember. My father didn't have the wealth, but he taught us to be able to know that you can express love through small little gifts, small little moments. You pay attention to your child and your children, a memory they will always remember. So work's important, but also see boundaries that are important to ensure that you have, and that's my life now. I want to make sure that I'm there when my children, my family, and my children need it most. Mm.
When my children need it most. Those are three dads, four dads, actually, at different stages in life. Little kids, medium kids, teenage kids, and adult kids, where we enter into the grandparenting phase. But the theme I heard, and that's our podcast, by the way, was that time with your kids, and that intentional time of passing it on. You know, are you willing to commit to be there, both physically, emotionally, and relationally with your kids? It's what will stick. Even if your family has split, you still have opportunity, as long as you're drawing breath and your kids are still around, to have that relationship with them and kids with your fathers. You know, it matters. It matters. Stay connected. That's what I would encourage you, is to stay connected. We arrive at our fourth building block, and there's many more building blocks, but in this story, the building block is Christ. I saved that one for last because it's the most important one. You know, we have this record of an ordinary guy named Cornelius. You know, he's not that popular name. You always hear John and Peter and Matthews and many names, Simons, lots of Simons around, but not too many Corneliuses. But he was searching for the most important building block of all, and that was the one that held everything together, and that's Jesus. We know that he is the chief cornerstone. I read some statistics this week, and it said this. Ryan Burge, I like to follow Ryan Burge's his data gathering. He's a data math nerd, and I saw him in the States and listened to him in person. He's a very interesting guy, but he found this to be true. He's a part of Pew Research. 77% of folks raised religious are still religious as adults. Now, I don't really like the word religious, but you got to understand in his research, he was talking about across different religions. So if a child is raised Muslim, then they're likely to be Muslim as adult. But it works for Christianity too. 77%, three quarters of kids raised in a Christian household, if dads intentionally pass on that faith, will be faithful as adults. You know, it reminds me, dads are tasked with the responsibility of the spiritual well-being of their families. So how do they do that? And I think that this is the key. We always go back to the ancient truth, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Research bears it out, in case you're wondering. Isn't that good news? You know what made an ordinary guy like Cornelius a standout? Is because he was a unique believer or follower of Jesus. You know why? When his delegates went and brought Peter back, Peter had a message for them. And I think I've got it for you here. It's not, Cornelius was waiting for them. So the guys went and they told Peter everything that happened. Peter came back with them, and Cornelius was there waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends, and now he said, we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. Do you see what he did there? He didn't keep it to himself. He said, oh, I've got enough God for myself. I'm not going to tell anybody else about it. Are you kidding me? He knew this was a pivotal moment. And so he had had a spiritual experience, and he wanted to share that with others. So he called together relatives and close friends just so they could hear the message that Peter had for them. He'd gathered everyone that he cared about to hear. And something very, very special happened. This is such a unique moment in Scripture. God poured out his Spirit in such a way to this group of Gentiles, family and friends, just like he had done the Jews a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts as we have it recorded. This was a new thing. God was praised in this moment. The Jews were amazed. They're like, wow, it happens for the Gentiles too? That's you and me, by the way. New Holy Spirit-filled believers were given water baptism on the spot. Peter says, let's baptize them. The Holy Spirit's already confirmed that they're his, so let's baptize them with some water. And it was this joy-filled event, and Peter didn't invite him. Cornelius asked Peter, will you stay a few days? I need to know more. He was hungry to know more of this Jesus he was committing to follow. I think in today's words, we would call that discipleship. But it was a turning point. What you need to understand, it was a turning point of the spread of the gospel. Talk about a living legacy. One dad was on a journey seeking God, and it impacted the lives of so many other people, including yours and mine today as we sit here as fellow Gentiles. He was special in that way because he was a man devoted to God. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to be that person. What does it take? How do we do? We talked about building blocks. What did Jesus say? He said this. It's always good to listen to Jesus. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and the torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. House is built on truth. Stand. This gives us confidence that a life built on Jesus is a legacy that lasts. It's a life built on purpose. So men, we're going to close this service out in a way that's a bit different. And this is an activation for you dads. Your life and your words are powerful. I know men like power tools, but nothing is more powerful than your words and your life lived out with integrity and character, making good choices on the bedrock of Jesus. My question is this. Dad, how are you going to make it matter? What would you like to pass on to the next generation? We've got some building blocks up here. I've got one here. And we're going to let you come up. The band's going to play, and I might say a few things, but you can come as soon as you're ready to come. And what we're going to do with these, we're going to give them to the Catalyst Kids team. But dads, think about a Bible verse or reference or piece of advice that was important. You got it and it was important to you. Or you'd like to pass it on to the next generation. This one says, honesty always wins. That simple. Truth matters. Make it matter. Whatever God lays on your heart to write down. We're going to have these blocks and then we're going to pass them on to the kids' men because it's Jenga, in case you can't tell. And that'll be an ongoing message, leaving a legacy of making it matter and advice to the next generation. Because I'm going to tell you a story where my dad's word mattered. My dad's words mattered the most to me. I was a young mom. And I'd had my parents over for a meal. And I made a big pot of chili because we didn't have a lot of money. So chili con carne, so it's a tomato-based soup for those that might not know. And we had fairly new carpet, which was, you know, it's a stretch for a young family. And one of my kids got up from the table with a bowl and spilt it on the new carpet and went all up the blinds, the vertical blinds, and on the carpet. And I had a choice to make in that moment. Was I going to lose it because that's what was going on inside of me? Or I just got the towels and stuff and I started cleaning up the mess. I'll never forget what my dad said to me. After it was all cleaned up, he said, "You handled that very well." You know, that meant the world to me. It wasn't a lot. He just noticed that I cleaned up a mess without taking it out on the kids. Moms, we have jobs to do too. And we're not inviting you up here to leave a word, but dads, just know how powerful your words are. They last a lifetime. We're going to have the worship team sing for us, just to give people time if they want to come up and write something down. You're welcome to do that while we're singing. It's no pressure, though. No pressure. But if God's got something for you to pass on to the next gen, we want to give you that moment to make it matter, to leave that legacy, to live that life on purpose. And maybe if it was something that you wish you'd done differently, it's not too late to say it now. To say it in writing, and we'll build into the future lives that make it matter.